So go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Hope that you have your Bible this evening. This is the most important part of our service. And it's not about what I'm going to say tonight, but it's about what the Lord is going to say through His Word. And so I hope that we'll be able to focus on it. Can I just say thank you so much, those of you who sign up for specials and testimonies. I'd love to be able to see those slots get filled. And I know there are people in this room who can play musical instruments and who can praise the Lord, testify of things that He's done in your life. Anybody can do that. And the Lord hasn't chosen the rocks to do that. He's chosen us. And so, you know, whether you're in seventh grade or you're in 12th grade, there's a call for us to praise the Lord and to glorify Him through the avenue of song and through testimony. So as we go to group time tonight, I know sometimes it's uncomfortable. I know, well, Brother Scott, everybody's watching me and all of that. That can be a fearful thing, but I appreciate the effort that goes into trying to be a blessing and to worship the Lord through those avenues. So those avenues have been filled by teenagers before you. We go through years where it seems like everybody just wants to sign up and everybody wants to give a testimony. And I think we as youth workers sort of acknowledge those years, and that's a great thing. For whatever reason, we seem to be in a little bit of a moment where there's a little bit of a dearth sign-ups. So, guys, we want you to be leaders, okay? Again, whether you're 7th grade or 12th grade, it'd be a good opportunity for you to step up. And ladies, of course, there's an opportunity for you as well. Always blesses my heart. I know sometimes for me, those of us who speak in front of other people, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't know that went real well, and I don't know the Lord can use that. But the truth is, He's told us to do it, and you never know the people whose hearts are blessed or what God's doing on the inside. So there's my challenge. Hopefully, Brother Nathan, Brother Chase will have an overrunning of people signing up for testimonies and music tonight. That would be a great thing. Did you find Isaiah 51? Are you there? You know, I've been working through the book of Isaiah in my personal devotions. And boy, the Lord just struck a chord in my heart this past week as I was reading Isaiah 51. Sometimes, at least for me, I've noticed in my own life, when I enter the book of Isaiah, I know that I'm entering a challenging book. Number one, it's got some 60 chapters in it. So it's not one of those that you can start and then just, you know, pick up somewhere else. I want to finish through. I also know that I'm really going to have to think through some of that which is being said, some of the language. It maybe sometimes requires a little bit more study. But can I tell you, as I've gone chapter by chapter through this book, the Lord's really blessed my heart in a way that has been fresh and a new experience going through Isaiah. So there's my plug for Isaiah. If you're reading other places in the Bible, don't neglect Isaiah. There's a lot of special things in here. Isaiah 51 is where we are. I want to draw your attention to verse 1. And notice what the Bible says. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Drop down now to verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, give ear unto me, O my nation, for the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for light of the people. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and my arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I want us to notice as we begin our focus tonight that the Lord is directing His thoughts to a very specific group of people. And this is one of the fascinating things about the Bible. And you will notice this in your devotions, that usually there is a group of people that the particular message is being directed to. And you know, one of the amazing things about the Lord is He doesn't neglect any faction of humanity when it comes to speaking into the human race. For instance, you'll notice as you get into the book of Proverbs, and we've studied there before, you notice that he has a lot to say when he addresses those who want to become wise. He equally has something to say to those who are maybe struggling with foolishness. He speaks to those who would be considered scoffers. But in the very same hand, there are other passages of Scripture that he's directing his thoughts to idolaters and atheists. He speaks in other places to brothers and sisters in Christ, relations to the New Testament. He speaks to encouraging people that maybe are hopeless. He speaks to the unrighteous. He speaks to the righteous. And in this passage of Scripture, it's no different. Chapter 51, Isaiah 51, is directed to a specific group of people. And that group of people is an unsettled group of people. You see, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was speaking much in large part, as far as his ministry goes, to people who were not listening to him. He prophesied in the time when much of Israel had been taken away captive to Babylon. You remember the book of Daniel is focused much on the Babylonian exile. And they were there for a total of 70 years. But Isaiah sends out this very specific message to a group that in verse 1 he says loves righteousness. And it's a group, though, that is unsettled. Have you ever felt a little unsettled in yourself? I was talking to somebody about a week ago who was telling me about their life as a single adult early on. And this individual was someone who had a job, and that job moved them around constantly. He wasn't in the military, but he moved 4 times in 3 years. And as a single guy, I think there's a little bit of a different thought process. I think you're thinking, you know, adventure, you know, hey, see some things, get out. And I think that was his attitude at the time, but the more he moved, the more he thought, I don't like this feeling that I have. As he described it, he said, my company would give me money and move me to another location out of state to do the business there. So he would pack his vehicle. He would find a neighbor or something that would help him lift his couch into the back of the truck that he got, and he was able to put everything else back in himself. He would then drive to the new location, unpack, find a neighbor who'd be willing to help him get his couch in the house, and then he would repeat the process another year later. But as time went on, he got tired of that unsettled feeling. You know, not really being able to call a place home. You know, not really being in a place where you're able to put any roots down and really have a sense of community in this town or that town sort of grew old. I think all of us enjoy a feeling of being settled at where we're at. And I think equally so, we know when we're at a place of being unsettled. I can think about one of the most unsettling times that I experienced in high school. I said this on the podcast a couple of weeks ago, and that was when I was a senior in high school. We went from a church that I had been in for a long time, a big youth group, and we just uprooted and went to another church, and it was tough. I mean, you think about some of you who are seniors here, and you think about your relations you've had for so many years. You think about the friend groups you have. You think about the things that you love maybe about this place and maybe the sports or activities or whatever. And you think about just uprooting and going to another church that had a small youth group and didn't do a whole lot. Well, that was me. All of a sudden, I was not the guy who had been there forever. I was the new guy. And I wasn't the guy who you know, could look across the room and say, well, there's this guy and that person and this person. I was the guy who just didn't know what was going on. And let me tell you, that was a really hard thing for me. And I think that I could say that that was a very unsettling time in my life. I think maybe some of you could articulate some moments in your life when you would say, you know, I'm not sure that I feel real settled in my spirit. And the truth is, there are seasons in our lives where we can feel more settled than at other times. But the point of what we're trying to get at here is this is an unsettled group of people who are living in Babylon, who are longing to live and be back in their homeland in Jerusalem. And Isaiah has three things that he wants them to know by way of Isaiah 51 here, a message directed specifically for this righteous group of people who were feeling unsettled in their spirit. And my desire tonight is that if you're at a place, unsettledness, that you'd be able to draw encouragement from these principles that we're going to look at. Lord, would you direct every heart in this room tonight? Lord, there may be somebody here that is in their own spirit, Lord, struggling at a place of just being unsettled for whatever reason. Lord, that doesn't mean we don't love you. And Lord, certainly this was a group in Isaiah's day that there was a righteous remnant. There were people who loved you, who were pursuing you, but Lord, who were unsettled. And Lord, I thank you for the people who are able to speak into our lives that, Lord, point us back to you and principles that you have for us. I pray, God, that each one of us, no matter where we're at, we would listen with ears wide open. Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see tonight, first of all, as we get into our message, in verses 1 through 3, we see that it's good to take a look back. Would you look at verse 1 with me again? We've already read it, but here he sets it up for that special group. He says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." Okay, these are not people who need rebuking. Okay, often in the book of Isaiah, the Lord's saying, hey, you know, you guys that have, you know, just run in the opposite direction of me, hey, let me get your attention. Hey, listen, the judgment will continue, your life will continue in a downward spiral until you do right, until you look at me. That's not his message. He's addressing a group that love the Lord. He's addressing a group much like that we have in this room tonight, people who say, yeah, Brother Scott, I love God. It's my desire to follow His will for my life. I'm thankful for the relationship I have with Him. Well, these people would have been very similar in that way. And what is it that Isaiah here is trying to communicate to help them with their unsettled feeling? Well, number one, I think he brings out this in verse 1 and 2, that it's good to take a look back. Isaiah's going to say, hey, look, just hold on a second, because I want to draw your attention to some very important things about the past. So let's follow with Isaiah. What does he say? "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." But notice this. "Look unto the rock, whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit, whence ye are digged." So what is this being set up here? Okay, well, Isaiah is giving an agricultural illustration here. He's drawing the people to something that would have been very familiar, and that was the rock quarries that were designed to aid in helping these, Babylon, whether it be God's people, help them resurrect their walls and so forth and so on. I mean, this was the major building substance of the day. These quarries were often used by the people of the day and were so important for so many different reasons. Now, he's drawing their attention back. And he's telling them, hey, listen, I want you to learn something from this. So these would have been familiar. They would have been important. Obviously, building materials were drawn for this. Hey, there's a couple of guys who are just being so distracting right now, and it needs to stop. Okay, because the next thing I'm going to ask you to do is to go wait out in the hall. All right, I hate to do this because it ruins the atmosphere. But if you're not getting the hint, the only thing that you're doing is distracting from everybody else what we're trying to do here. Capiche? We got it? Can we move forward? Okay, let's get back to it. All right, so what he's talking about here is he's trying to draw attention to something that would have been familiar or that would have been important. These rock quarries would have been something that they would have had slaves and people that were criminals to work in, because it was very hard work. If you have ever spent any time trying to chisel rock or anything relating to that, you understand how difficult this can be. Now, we live in a day which machines do most of the work, okay? And that's the great benefit to the day that we're living in. But that's not their day, okay? This was tedious work. It was hard work. I mean, it was dangerous work. People would get in these quarries and rock would fall on top of people. It was not always a great experience, but nonetheless, he uses an agricultural illustration here to point something out to them. And I think there's two words that really give us insight. Notice what he says. He says in verse 1, he says, "Whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." So as we look at this, we talk about hewing. That's not something, the terminology that we use today, but it's the idea of cutting. It's the process of chipping away at something. So again, Isaiah is saying, hey, listen, you're unsettled. I understand that. Let me encourage you. Let's take a moment and remember back. And let's go back and remember your beginnings. The next verse, he brings in Abraham and Sarah. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, remember back to when Israel first began. Okay, remember back when I placed my hand on a couple of individuals and look at where we're at now. He's drawing attention to the process at which God chose a people and well established them. Boy, it's a remembrance of what he had done in the past. So hewing out, the cut out of the rock, is the understanding that my hand has been at work for years and years in regards to your situation, your people. He goes on to say, he talks about the hole from which you were dug. This is the idea of location. The other one is the labor, but this is the idea of location. Hey, you were in a quarry, you were down in a pit, and you were brought out. Okay, now, he's not saying, look, you know, you were in a pit, you were nothing, and look at what I made you. Okay, Israel, you were nothing, and look at where you are now. That's not what he's trying to communicate, because there are precious metals, there are precious substance, stones, that come out of quarries even today. But he is describing that extracting process. You may remember that Abraham was a man that God spoke to and specifically told him, listen, I want you to uproot from where you're at, and I want you to go. He said, where are we going? He said, I will show you. You talk about a man who lived with great faith, but nonetheless, he's telling these people who are much further down the way, removed from Abraham, hey, look back at how this whole thing started. And I want you to be mindful of the work that I accomplished years and years ago. But be mindful of where you used to be. Okay, and be mindful of where I brought you out of. Be mindful of the fact that Babylon is not where you will die. Okay, Babylon is a temporary place that was set aside for my judgment, but you're being brought out, and you will be back in Jerusalem, and there's a bright future ahead of you. But he's encouraging them first by telling them, hey, go ahead and look back. It's good to take a look back. God was reminding them that he took them from where they were and gave them the home there in the promised land, gave them Jerusalem, and one day they would see it again. He continues this thought. I want you to see in the next verse, and this is what we've already alluded to in verse 2. He says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. So he goes from the agricultural illustration to the ancestry illustration. And how many of you know a little something about your ancestry? Okay, you know a little something about maybe your great-grandparents, your great-great-great-grandparents. You know a little something about your ancestry. How many of you do? Okay, all right. Obviously, since the world got connected via the World Wide Web, this has become easier to do in our day. And there's different companies that have sort of sprung up to help in this process. I was reading this afternoon about a lady. Her name was Rebecca. And she got into one of these programs, and she was trying to find out some information about her great-grandfather. It's really amazing when you can connect and find your tree and find other relatives who have done the same thing, and they've added newspaper clippings about, you know, years and years ago, and you really can get a lot of information about your ancestry. Well, at any rate, she found something that she was just mind-boggling to her. She entered the information about her grandfather into MyHeritage Family Tree. While she was browsing her record matches, this article popped up in her record matches. And this was the quote on the newspaper clipping that had to do with her great-grandfather. And this is what it said. Motorist loses life attempting to eat a banana and drive an automobile. That was the information she found about her great-grandfather. Can you imagine the legacy of your great-great-grandfather being he died eating a banana, driving a vehicle? I mean, how embarrassing. Unexpected, okay? Sometimes we can look back in our family tree, we can find things that are interesting. In her case, find things that are embarrassing. That's not what the Lord's doing here. He's saying, hey, look back to Abraham and Sarah, your spiritual beginnings, so to speak, and notice what I did with them. He mentions Abraham here. And he says, your father, whom I called alone. And I think this is interesting because I think the Lord's reminding him, listen, all of who you are, Israel, all of what Jerusalem is and will be one day, that all started with one person. That all started with a man named Abraham. And this is so encouraging to me because it's a great reminder that all it takes for God to do a work is one willing person. One willing person to say, hey, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Lord, would you use me? I will follow you anywhere and I will do anything. And the Lord's trying to encourage these people and say, hey, look, let's take a look back. And let's think before you ever even existed, let's take a look at your family tree. And let's notice some things that I was doing long before you were ever born. Boy, what an interesting thought here. He draws attention to Abraham. He draws attention here to Sarah. He says, as Sarah, that bare you. Boy, it would not have gone anywhere had it not been for God. Boy, the miraculous birth. God giving Isaac to Abraham and Sarah when they were well beyond childbearing ages. Boy, just a miraculous beginning and such a great testimony of the fact that The Lord's work is much bigger even than our little existence. What a great message. It's good to look back because it reminds us that God was at work in our lives long before we were even born. And you know what? That is true for the Israelites, and that is true for us today. God's trying to encourage His people. He says, look, you're feeling unsettled. I understand that. You're feeling homesick in maybe some cases here. You're in Babylon. You're anxious to get back to that stability. You're anxious to come home. Let me encourage you. Look back. Take a look back at the plan that was laid out and how that plan has impacted you. And maybe someone here tonight needs to just look back to even before you accepted Christ as your Savior. And look back beyond that opportunity to your parents or whoever it was, that first generation Christian that maybe in your family that came to Christ and whoever it was that told them. Think about how the gospel has been handed down to you and how that plan is bigger than yourself. Boy, it reminds us that the Lord has been at work long before we were even born. I want you to notice, second of all, as he says that it is good to take a look back. I want you to see number two, it's good to look forward. So not only does he say look back, but he says consider the forward. Notice verse 3 here. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. For this is in the future, right? The Lord shall comfort Zion. Zion there has the idea of this is Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places. He's now going to describe how he will do that. He will make her wilderness like Eden. He will and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. So it is not only good to take a look back, be reminded of the big picture, but it's good to take a look forward. Boy, how many of us just future things get us excited? Well, I think about the seniors in this room who get excited about graduation day. I think about some of you who are maybe not so fortunate to be a senior, and you're like, Brother Scott, I'm just looking forward to Thanksgiving break. Okay, turkey, ham, duck, pheasant, I don't know what you guys eat. Okay, I'm looking forward to a break I can sleep in. How exciting. Brother Scott, I'm looking forward to Christmas. I've got my gift orders in. And I'm excited. Maybe you're looking forward to Christmas. Maybe you say it's graduation. Maybe you look forward to, Brother Scott, I'm looking forward to getting married someday. I'm looking forward to having a home. Looking forward to retirement. You're not thinking about retirement, but at any rate, that's what I'm thinking about. We get excited when we put our gaze beyond ourselves. And that's all that the Lord is asking here. He's saying, hey, listen, get excited about the future. And he gives them some things that they can latch onto. Notice three things here in regards to looking forward. Number one, looking ahead brings consolation. And that's his desire. He says in verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort. Now, this is something that he wants to do. He wants to console. He wants to comfort those who are unsettled. Looking ahead brings consolation. The Lord's trying to encourage them by pointing them to what he will do in the future. Now, how does he do this? Well, he talks about their homes. He says the waste places. Okay, remember, they're in Babylon. Okay, these are people who love God. They're living righteously. This was a remnant that was doing right. They're just waiting till they can be released out of Babylonian captivity and finally be able to go back to Jerusalem. But as they're there, what's going through their mind is the waste places. This is the idea of the broken down walls, or their city that had been besieged and many parts of it destroyed, the homes that had been wrecked. And so they were abiding in a place that was so different from what they knew. And man, can you imagine? Boy, I wonder, is our home still standing? Why, I wonder what's going on. And what does the Lord promise here? He says, listen, hey, look, I've got some special things for you in the future that I want you to look forward to. He speaks about their homes. He speaks about their fields. Notice he says that it's been made as a wilderness, verse 3. He said, I will make your wilderness like an Eden. You have to understand that much of the way that they had food, they were growing crops. I mean, they had to attend to the needs of a lot of people. But you can imagine as the years have gone by and these crops have been left to themselves, they've become overrun with brush and weeds and grown over. And you can imagine that in their minds as they sit there in Babylon, wow, everything's going to be so different. And yet the Lord says, hey, listen, I want to encourage you because there's coming a day you're going to go back to Jerusalem. And you know what? Your houses are going to be resurrected. And those fields that are in such poor shape right now, well, you're going to find that over time, they're going to be as the Garden of Eden. Wow, what a thing. Their homes, their fields had overgrown, and then their families had little to rejoice in. Notice here as he gives the promise of an attitude change, a life in their spirit. The latter end here of verse 3, he says, and joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Boy, there's nothing that can take place. You know, when I am at home with my family, and whether we're eating a meal or we're doing something fun, when everybody gets laughing and having a good time, man, that's just something special. Boy, those are memories. You know, I look back on when I was growing up, and I think about when I was growing up, different points. You know, did we have fun when we went to amusement parks? Yeah, that was fun. But I'll tell you, there were some meaningful moments, ordinary moments at home where we're just laughing and having a good time, and that's a great thing. You know what? The Lord points back to that. He says, listen, hey, you know what? There's going to be some moments in your future where there's going to be joy. There's going to be gladness. There's going to be melody in the house again. Boy, that's something you can look forward to. The Lord is directing them and comforting them in the area of their future. Looking ahead brings comfort, brings consolation. Number two, looking ahead requires faith, though. And where does this faith come in? Well, in verse 3, you will notice he repeats this phrase. The Bible says he will. Okay, this isn't something he's not done yet, but he will do. He will. I will do this, okay? This is something I'm going to do for you. Well, I can imagine there's probably some that received this message and thought, yeah, really? You know, that sounds like a dream, Lord. Really? Boy, and that's where looking ahead requires faith. Let me give you this quote, and I love this. I read this past week. Faith is the ability of the soul to perceive things not revealed to the senses. Let me give you that again and think about that. Faith is the ability of the soul to perceive things not revealed to the senses. You know, when we're at our worst and feeling unsettled, and we're being led by our feelings, boy, there's nothing a part of us that wants to see hope in the future a lot of times. That requires faith. Why? Because we so often, when we're unsettled, lean on that which we can sense, our senses, that which is tangible, that which we can taste, we can smell, we can perceive with our senses, but that's not faith. Faith is ignoring that, and it's believing something that is not here and now. It's leaning on God. It's accepting His promise and believing it at where you are. And just like the people in this day had to believe God's future for them, we can do the very same. It's good to look back. It's good to look forward. Looking ahead brings consolation. Looking ahead requires faith. And then third of all here, looking ahead reminds us that God always, always has a plan. Listen to the words of Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's two aspects to this verse. One is micro. He that begun a good work in you. Okay, so looking ahead reminds me that God always has a plan. Okay, so even though I may feel unsettled in this moment, I can also recognize that God, because He's so great, big, and powerful, and because He's not only focused on the macro, He's focused on the micro, I can acknowledge that the Lord could be accomplishing something in my unsettledness. That in this moment, we serve such a big God that He can use this unsettledness to accomplish something in my life. That's that begun a good work in you. And that's the micro. You see, God is not just focused on the big picture. He's focused on the microscopic. Okay, when we want to say, well, you know, we want to make general statements about the Lord, He zooms in on our lives and He sees the next step that you and I need to take. He knows the next challenge that we have in front of us, and He is mindful of that. But not only the micro, He's focused on the macro. That's the second part of Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6, being confident of the very thing He begun a good work, what? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ. He all of a sudden, He goes, big picture. And what is the day of Jesus Christ? Somebody help me out. What is the day of Jesus Christ? What is Paul talking about here? What would be the day? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes. The rapture. Yeah. You know what that is? That's heaven. I mean, what is more encouraging than the thought that living with Him eternally in a place that is perfect, a place that we were designed for? Well, that's big picture stuff. And you know what? When we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, look ahead, we can be reminded that God always has a plan, whether it's microscopic or it's on the macro scale. For the Christian, earth is the hardest it gets. Heaven awaits. There's an ebb and flow to life. There are seasons that are difficult. There are seasons that are filled with rejoicing. Sorrowful seasons remind us that we are not home yet. Joyful seasons remind us that it gets even better than this. Looking ahead reminds God always has a plan. Let me ask you tonight, can you draw encouragement from looking back? Sort of zooming out a little bit of your life and seeing, hey, you know what? God's got this. Okay, long before I was even born, He made a path available for me to hear the gospel and receive Him, to have that relationship with Him. Number two, it's good to look forward, as we just talked about, because it brings and it reminds us that God always has a plan as we look forward. And number three, as we conclude our thoughts tonight, notice verse 4 here. Verse 4, it says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me. Drop down to verse 5. My righteousness is near. Drop down to the bottom part of verse 6. It says, my righteousness shall not be abolished, Drop down to verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Drop down to verse 8, it says the latter part there, but my righteousness shall be forever. Verses 4 through 8 are focused on the righteousness of God. And this is the third point. Number one, we saw it's good to look back. It's a good thing to look forward. But number three, it's important to live in the moment. It's important to live in the moment. Now, sometimes we hear that phrase, and sometimes it's a nod towards people who do very foolish things. Sometimes it's a nod to, the person who stands at the edge of the plane getting ready to jump out, you know, with a parachute that they hope will open, you know, and you only live once, you know, and then you just throw yourself down at the ground hoping the thing opens, right? Sometimes people live life in the sense that, hey, you only live once, and so, you know, tomorrow we die, I'm just going to throw myself at anything and everything. That's in large part, a lot of the world lives that way, okay? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about that. But what we are talking about is not living in the past only, or simply focusing on the future, but understanding the significance of the moment. And what is the significance of where we are today? The day that we are living, where is that significance? And that's what we see here, verses 4 through 8. Notice a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Listen, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 4 through 8 here is focused on the righteousness of God. Remember, they love the Lord because He is righteous. They love the righteousness that He produced in their own lives. They struggled in Babylon because it was anything but righteous. And righteousness here points in the direction of the character of God. In unsettling times, the Lord wants us to bask in the glow of His righteousness, His character. He is love. He is perfect. He is just. He is light. He is honest. He is truthful. He is caring. And on we go. I want you to notice in closing tonight the categories here in verse 4 and following that deal with God's righteousness. Notice the righteousness or character of God is near. God says, listen, hey, my righteousness, verse 5, is near you. Okay, Jeremiah 23 and verse 23 says, I am a God that is near. There's a song that I love. The words are so great. It's called, I Know My God is Near. You know, even though it seems as if righteousness is afar off in Babylon, God is reminding them that, listen, I have not abandoned you. Okay, my character is still as true as it has always been. My love for you is still there. And that righteousness can be found in the message that Isaiah gave to them, can be found in the community of the Jewish people. So the character of God is near. That doesn't change. Notice number two, the character of God cannot be abolished. What does it say in verse 6? Lift up your eyes. Jump down to the end of the verse. My righteousness shall not be abolished. In other words, it can't be decreed. It can't be taken away. Okay, Babylon had different kings, different leaders. Okay, somebody would come to the throne, they would change policy. Okay, somebody else would come to the throne and they would lead a little bit differently. And yet, the Lord is encouraging His people, hey, it doesn't matter who's on the throne. From an earthly perspective, it doesn't matter who is holding political office or what principles or standards they hold up. Understand that my righteousness will not be abolished. It will not be taken away. And the character of God cannot be abolished. The character of God, number three, is meant to be known. Verse 7 here, He says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. And boy, I hope this is something that you latch on to. I hope that in unsettling times, you cozy up to the Lord and just find how special He can be. And let me tell you that I have just seen the Lord do some really neat things in the past couple of weeks in my life. And this isn't, oh, praise Brother Scott. This is all glory to the Lord. But there are some very special requests that have been on my prayer list for a while. And man, the Lord has just been speaking into those requests. Boy, we serve a God that loves us, and whose character never changes. And in unsettling times, boy, we can bask in His righteousness and who He is. That character is meant to be known. And then finally, the character of God will be there tomorrow and forever. Verse 8, the trailing words here of verse 8, he says, but my righteousness shall be forever. Boy, what a thought for these people. Boy, to live in the moment, to bask in the character, the righteousness of God, and to know that, hey, when you wake up tomorrow morning, you know, in the 68th year in Babylon, boy, my character, my righteousness is going to be near to you just like it was the day before. And so I don't know if you're at a place of settledness tonight. Maybe this is a thought that maybe you're going to need next week. I don't know. But if you're at a place this evening where you say, I'm a little unsettled in my spirit. I love the Lord. I'm not doubting Him, big picture stuff. But I just find I'm just a little uneasy. Well, let's take a page from the book of Isaiah. And maybe let's take a second, look back, and be encouraged. Okay? Take another moment, look forward. And remember, He's got a big picture. And then last of all, bask in His righteousness today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I appreciate those of you who have listened so intently this evening. Three truths for the righteous in unsettling times. We don't live in Babylon, but I'll tell you, the world has a different standard of righteousness. Sometimes that can weigh on a faithful Christian. Seems like everywhere you look, people are doing the opposite of what pleases the Lord. And maybe that's caused some unsettledness in your heart. I encourage you tonight, talk to the Lord. Maybe you're at a place where you just want to ask Him, Lord, I want to stand in awe of Your character, who You are, and I need to focus more on who You are instead of that which is unsettling me. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless our invitation time. Your will and way would be done. In Your name we pray. Amen.